I'm Chris Grota along with
J.J. Hendricks.
And we just want to wish you a happy Friday morning. It's a great morning here at Mornings for the Master, and we are just excited about some of the events that are going on in the area. We are going to kick things off. Actually, tomorrow morning at 9:30, we have registration for the Friendly Farm VBS at the North Jefferson Church of Christ. We are so excited about that and want to invite our listening. Well, wait a minute. This is the World Wide Web. The listening area is all over the world. But if you're in the Northeast Texas area within a 30-minute or an hour drive of Mount Pleasant's North Jefferson Church of Christ, we invite you to come out. We're going to have a great time. It's for kids ages 2 years old through, and if they've completed the fifth grade, they can go ahead and come on. But we have got an excellent group of Christian people who have put their hearts and their minds and their talents together to put this VBS together. JJ here is the coordinator of all of it, and I think it's one of your biggest masterpieces as far as VBS has been concerned.
We'll see how it goes.
Well, you're just down on it, but I'm telling you what, it's a great fruit of the Spirit is what we're really talking about. We call it Friendly Farm, but you know, it's where God's fruit grows, which is catchy title. But anyway, you look at all the decorations around the place. Look at all the lessons the teachers have been putting together on it. I mean, did you ever dream that anything would come from this idea like that? I mean, it was just...
I was starting to think we might throw up a couple pictures on the wall and all that. But all the teachers have really just...
They've outdone themselves, haven't they?
Yeah, what I'm wanting to do today is, you know, that Panorama 360 thing where you can upload it on Facebook and people can turn around and it's like they're there.
Yeah.
I want to do that in all the classrooms today so
people
can
see
it.
I think we need to take – I mean, you know, every year VBS brings out our people's artistic ability like nothing else. And I wish that we could decorate like that all the time for all of our Bible school themes, you know, that if we just give them the liberty to decorate however they want to, it would be just walking into a lesson itself. And it's just so realistic.
Who designed this?
Well, our advertising cards is what JJ's talking about. They're postcard size ads. They're two sided, and there is a fine Christian man down at Everybody's Furniture by the name of Miguel Jimenez, who does all of our design work now, and has his printing business, and so he's designed these wonderful cards. And
man, they're sharp.
They are. You can find them on my Facebook page. JJ has forwarded them and posted them on his. And so, anyway, that's tomorrow. And then what else have we got on the list?
We have July 28th at the Highland Church of Christ in Fort Worth. Ross Hafner will be speaking on their summer youth series. I Love Worshiping God will be his topic.
He'll do a great job with it.
From July 31st to August 5th, that's coming up on Sunday. It's the Camp Arklatex Singing School Week, and Andy Baker, Christy Huntsman, Myron Bruce, Benjamin Bruce will be there. The cost is $125, and it's the first time they've done this session of camp out there, and I'm sure it's going to be a good one. Doyle put some good stuff together.
Okay, and listen, folks, if you say, oh, $125, there's no way that I can do that, call Doyle right now. I mean, this is what you wanted. If you want your kid to go to this, dial Bruce. Doyle Bruce at 817-798-6557. Again, that number is 817-798-6557. This is for ages 10 and up. I don't know how far up goes, but listen, this is going to be a great camp. My two kids are going to it, and I've asked, listen, here's the thing about the money deal. If you don't have the money, there are scholarships available. Now, This is not so everybody can go for free. This is one of those issues where if you don't have the money, you know that, you talk to them about that and they're going to work with you. We'd rather teach our kids than to not have them come at all. Mm-hmm. All right, so very important. If you're listening to this and you're in that area and want to bring your kid down to Arklatex Christian Camp, call Doyle Bruce at that number. All right. We don't want anybody not going because I don't have enough money. All right. All right. Next on our list is Identifying with Jesus. It is our Northeast Texas area-wide summer youth series. Kicks off again Monday, August the 1st at the Atlanta Church of Christ. And the word of the week, reclaiming heaven's vocabulary, is the word judging.
Ooh.
And you know how people throw that around today? You know, don't judge me. We're going to talk about what the Bible says about judging. It's going to be great. The food's going to be great. The fellowship is going to be great. If you need transportation, call your local congregation. Hitch a ride. Let us know how we can help you. We don't want anybody not going if just because they don't have a way to go. We want them to... We'll bend over backwards to make sure you have a way to go. In the Northeast Texas area, we can help you.
Next week, August 6th, Saturday, August 6th, What Shall I Do with Jesus? Is going to be the VBS for the Mount Vernon Church of Christ, and I know they're going to put a lot of work into it. It's going to be good. Not near as good as ours, but it's going to be good. And
Chip is listening.
I'm just teasing Chip. But it's going to be very good. I know we're planning on bringing some kiddos over here. They did a fine job last year, and I know they're going to do a good job again this year. August 7th to 10th, there's gospel meetings going in three places. At Oak Grove with Mike Vestal. Oak Grove and Mount Pleasant, we'll be having Mike Vestal out. I'll be holding a gospel meeting at the Highway Church of Christ in Benton, Arkansas, and over at Meads Chapel Church of Christ in Nashville, Tennessee. The Middle Tennessee School of Preaching and Biblical Study will have their 11th annual Restoration Revisited series. A lot of really good guys on that, and the theme is Gifts the Father Gave.
Well, that sounds wonderful. I'm so excited about what the Church of Christ is doing in their own areas, in their neighborhoods.
Three different gospel meetings.
Lots of stuff going on. Last thing I've got here on the list is the parenting workshop at the Carriage Oaks Church of Christ in Bossier City, Louisiana. And it's called Survive, and it's really about surviving the younger years, a workshop and panel discussion for moms and dads or anyone who has plans to become a mom or dad in the future. The topics discussed will be godly discipline and parenting with tips and strategies for training young children for worship. The guest speakers possess many combined years of parenting wisdom. There will be child care provided. This is Saturday. Listen, actually, it's going to be Saturday, August the 13th. From 2 to 4 p.m., this is going to be a great day. Go over to Bossier City, have some lunch, call some brethren, go meet them over there, and go to this this parenting workshop from 2 to 4. Everybody's welcome. Refreshments are going to be served. And so if you need more information, RSVP to area code 318-741-3016. Again, that number is area code 318-741-3016. And I tell you what, JJ, once you do this workshop, it will give you insight. I think every time, you know, I go to one of these things, it just kind of hits my reset button. And sometimes I can get frustrated with my children. And, you know, it's funny because I can wind up... responding in a way that's not educational. It tears everybody down. It's not good for the kids. It's not good for the grown-ups, and everybody's not happy, and nobody learns anything except it's just one more added chaos to our family life. And so maybe I'm not speaking just for myself. Maybe there's somebody else out there who could learn something more about how to do parenting better. I think it's like marriage seminars. I like to go to marriage seminars all the time, and we're always learning something about how to do our marriage better. So anyway, want to encourage you all to do that, and it's going to be a great time if you can make it. Well, JJ, it is time for us to get into our Bible discussion.
And we get to kick off
Second Corinthians. Or as Donald Trump would say, 2 Corinthians.
2 Corinthians.
Maybe we shouldn't be ragging on Trump. They did enough of that in the Democratic convention this last week.
Yeah, which was funny is they said that the Republican convention talked too much about Hillary, and then they turned around and did the exact same thing. So both parties are messed up.
Well, we got to have a little fun here on the show, and so politics is always funny to me. So. But it's not to some other people, though.
Yeah. No, just
very
check,
serious.
Just check Facebook. I've started unfollowing people.
Hey, but did you see that post I put on there this morning? Did you see my post about the prayers?
I haven't been much on Facebook today.
Well, my Aunt Beth found a clip of the prayer that they did, and I don't know which day it was of the Republican National Convention. Then there was a prayer from the Democratic National Convention. I guess it may have been the first day, the first prayers. And just to show you, I mean, if you go back, if you find this clip, it's the Republican prayer is beautiful prayer. It's solemn, and everybody's heads are bowed except for maybe one priest, and I'm not sure why he didn't have his eyes closed. But anyway, he's, you know, they're having a very respectful prayer, and then it switches over to the Democratic prayer. It's led by a woman, and it's a rah-rah session. It's a pep rally. She can't get three words out, and the entire crowd is cheering, and you know, you just have to watch this thing. If they're not praying, they're cheering. It was not a prayer to them. It was a pep rally, and she can't hardly get through her prayer because of all their yelling and screaming and hollering and woo-hooing. And
you remember what they did 4 years ago is apparently they'd taken God off the platform. And it affected some of the more centered Democrats. And they were like, we really need to put that on back on for our constituents, which I can understand. So they put it up for yay or nay and had a bunch of people boo God at their convention. And it's like,
you know, JJ, you're absolutely right. I had forgotten that happened. And I bet you everybody else did too.
Yeah.
But you're right. I remember this.
I just remember that because I was getting out of politics around that time. It was just like, how can you support the party that boos God? But then again, we don't have any pro-life candidates this year. From the Libertarian all the way to the Green Party, all of them are pro-choice.
Yeah.
And because I was like, is the Constitutional Party guy even pro-life? And I couldn't find it on their website, but it's like, I mean, what do you do? I mean, everybody's corrupt. Everybody's not going to.
We live in an age where it's okay to kill your babies.
Yeah,
that's just isn't that sad?
Yeah, and you got one party saying that you've got another party waging a war on women, yet they're allowing millions of future women to be killed every day. I don't understand it.
Well, I don't either. Well, talking about comfort in the times of turmoil, I think that our first chapter here in 2 Corinthians deals generically with that subject. I mean, you notice that I really haven't found a specific suffering except for the sufferings of Christ. And the way I look at that, and of course, probably the way you do too, and a lot of the commentaries, you know, it could be talking about the suffering that Jesus had in his life. But if you think about it, the sufferings of Christ are not just the things that he suffered. It is the things that we suffer for the Christ. And this is exemplified when Paul is hauling men and women to prison. He's persecuting the church of God. When Christ meets him on that road to Damascus, his first line is, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?
Yeah.
And so Jesus takes it quite personally. All persecution against Christians is persecution against Christ.
I like what Saul's initial response was when he was blinded by the light. Do you remember what he said?
Who art thou, Lord?
Who art thou, Lord? He knew who it was.
Well, you know, I thought that too. You know what the other side of that is?
That he was talking about God.
Or like, Lord is kind of a term of respect, and he really didn't.
I thought it had a capital L, even though they didn't use capitals. Sometimes you catch yourself saying something stupid. Sorry, listening audience.
Hey, no. This platform right here, JJ and I, are a platform for discussion, and so we're trying to present things from all sides and then kind of arrive at a truth. And it is perfectly fine to throw that idiotic understanding of that passage out if you want to. You know,
like, hey, that capital, wait a minute, why am I parroting this? Were no capitals.
I'm just kidding. We're kidding. But really, here, you know, I wonder if you know, Paul realized, you know, that, all right, we're dealing with somebody here that's bigger than me and bigger than the situation, and what a— who am I dealing with now? I mean, I thought I knew God. Who are you? You know.
Who are you?
So, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia is the way the ESV reads. Now, that just goes to show you that Corinth, which was originally a part of Greece, by this time had been annexed as part of a province called Achaia, which was a Roman province.
Yeah, so we're going to see a change in government.
Yes, you're going to see a change in government leaders. You're going to see a change in the buildings and the architecture, but you're not going to see a change in lifestyle. The lifestyle at Corinth never changed. In fact, it got worse and worse. And so keep that in mind as you read your Bible. When you read a letter by Paul to the church in Corinth, you have to take into consideration the environment in which these sinners had been coming out of. I think it's just part of it. You have to consider their environment. And so Paul, he says, he starts this letter off again. This is the second letter that we have access to. There's probably, I've read in the epistles where there is a third letter out there. We don't have access to it. And some commentators believe there's a fourth one out there somewhere. But these are the two that we have. And so it's called 2 Corinthians.
Well, they say there's a fourth letter. Those are commentators. What about the intelligent taters? Like, not just common ones. What do they say?
Well, you're a pretty smart tater.
I love taters. I love them French fried taters.
I had a lady out in San Angelo. I'm detracting again, but I've got to tell this story because this was a Christian sister in the nursing home out there. We had a service at one of the nursing homes in San Angelo. And the way that that older woman remembered my name was she thought that my last name, Grota, was short for, like, I grew something. You know, like, I grew a tater. So she would always call me Grota Tater, like I growed a tater. You know?
And I'm always going to think about that forever now.
That's right. You know, every time she would see me, she goes, well, there's Grota Tater.
So speaking of San Angelo— you hear who the new guy is going to be?
Yes. Congratulations to Mike Bonner. We are glad he's going out there. It's a great choice for the Ninth and Main Church of Christ.
And him and Rick Popejoy at the same congregation.
Can you imagine that? The dynamic duo.
That is no. They're good. They're not a dynamic duo, though.
That's us, right?
That's us.
Okay.
They can come up with their own nickname.
So grace and peace to you. Verse number 2, from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ, there's a good greeting. Blessed be the God, there's praise. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of, notice this, we're getting right into the subject matter here in verses 1 through 7.
Yeah, he doesn't hesitate.
Yeah, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, comma, who comforts us in all of our what?
Affliction.
Affliction. And the word for now that's tribulation in the King James. That's thlipsis. if I'm saying that Greek word right, it's a pressing. It's a pressing together. It's pressure. Metaphorically, it's oppression, affliction, tribulation, distress, or straits. And so that's the word that's being used there. And so here is an anguished individual, a burdened individual, that we may be able to comfort. So God's comforting us in all of our tribulation that we may comfort us. So he says, who comforts us in all of our tribulation that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted
of
God.
We can draw a parallel over there, and this is what I do. You look at James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, to take joy in your trials so that you can be complete. And what I tell people is you don't got to laugh like an idiot when you're going through a difficult time, but if you continue to follow God and you continue to move toward God, you're going to get through that trial, and then you're going to be equipped to help others. And I believe that's a principle we see here, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God.
I think it's important to think about, as a New Testament Christian, to think of the things that we've received by God. We're a channel of blessing to others. We receive it from God. We give it out to others. God's been good to us. We're good to others. We receive forgiveness. We dole out forgiveness. You know, it's the principle that we give because we've been given. And And we bless because we've been blessed. This is a scriptural principle. This is throughout the Bible. And so, you know, whenever we're talking about comforting others who are in affliction, we need to approach it as, hey, you know what? We know what you're going through. We've been there ourselves. Let's talk. Let's pray. Let's visit about this. Let's
been there, done that. I'm wearing the T-shirt. Let me tell you how I got through it.
It's like this parenting seminar. We're going to, you know, we may go over there to that seminar, and we're going to find that those guys that are up there on the panel, they've been there and they've done that.
Who is on the panel?
You know, I don't know, but I think it's interesting because every time we go to a seminar, you know, like a marriage seminar, and the guys up there speaking, and Ian and I kind of look at each other and laugh sometimes because we think he's telling our story. You know, we know about this. We've been through, experienced this.
And so, I hope Sam Wilcutt's going to be up there. I bet you he's got some jewels of wisdom, and we'll give them over in a way that's easy to understand.
Okay, yeah, I do too. So, well, there's comforting, and by the way, the Christian life is not peaches and cream.
Even while peaches and cream are delicious, and that's why we use that example so many times throughout the day. Sorry, I'm going to steal your thunder here. You're ready to jump into this. I'm like, hey, we're guaranteed persecution. 1 Peter 3 talks about persecution. When persecution comes, Paul wrote to Timothy and talked about persecution. And we consider all these different things. I don't understand how people can make the idea of a prosperity gospel, and that if things aren't going good for you, then it's because you're just not giving enough money. And it's like, that goes against every biblical principle.
Well, Acts 14:22 says we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. And so this is a principle. I realize in the culture that we've been used to growing up in, the era in which we lived on the face of the United States of America, that we have enjoyed prosperity as a nation. We've enjoyed some, we've enjoyed freedoms that are unparalleled in other countries. Mm-hmm. We have enjoyed a relatively good life growing up. JJ and I, we our childhoods, you know, we have enjoyed some good times.
Oh, we could play in the streets and that kind of. I mean, I was talking to my stepmom last night about that. Adeline got a scooter for her birthday. And gone are the days where you could just say, hey, go play with those kids and y'all have a good time, come home at dinner. I don't trust society enough for that anymore. So we live in such a different society. It's just sad.
Yeah. And I feel like an overbearing parent sometimes when I see the other kids in our community that are out and about, that they are going from house to house visiting, and they're, you know, they're out there on their bike, and they go check in every couple of hours. And it's just like, I feel like, well, maybe I'll turn my kids loose a little bit. But then I think, you know, I just don't know what they're going to get into, what's going to happen. So I got to kind of monitor things as well. But so we're talking about afflictions. We're talking about, obviously, you know, the personal afflictions and afflictions that are associated with being a Christian. So he says in verse number 5, for as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, and I don't think that we as a church have understood the depth of this statement. We probably don't understand. We have not experienced exactly what Paul is talking about because we have grown up in an environment that was tolerant of Christianity. And so he says, for we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. So as we suffer, we also experience comfort. If we are afflicted, verse number 6, it is for your comfort. Now he's talking about himself and others that are experiencing affliction on the side of the evangelism. Okay, so if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you, notice, patiently endure the same sufferings we suffer.
Patiently, there's an emphasis there. I brought that up in the devotional on Wednesday night. Is sometimes we'll pray, I want patience, and I want it right now. And we can't do that. That's not how patience works.
I think brethren are smarter than that. They know good and well they don't want to pray for patience.
Yeah.
When's the last time they actually prayed for patience? No, people don't do that.
But let me tell you, I don't have the wherewithal to wait for him to do it. See what I did there? See what I did there?
Yeah,
not my best one, but I was pretty cool. I got to use wherewithal in a sentence.
Well, see, it says, if we are comforted, it is for your comfort. And I noticed the parallel of the two conditional clauses in this verse. The first one speaks of being afflicted, and the second of being comforted. And we note that suffering and support are two components in the Christian life. And I think that people who read this can derive comfort from Paul's life. You know, it's just like we do Job. You know, that Paul is an example to those as he appropriates the Lord's overarching support in times of affliction.
I mean, imagine that Paul wasn't the only one persecuting the church. There were others that were doing it too, yet he's the one that we hear about. So imagine some that may not have even played that big of a part. What if those who had stoned Stephen were obedient to the gospel? Don't you think they could have had doubts about themselves? How could God forgive me? And we have Paul right there saying, I'm the chiefest of sinners.
Right.
And I've been made clean. And that's something we have to push forward today as well. As some people think, well, there's just no way that God could forgive me. One, that's pretty ostentatious to say that, because that's saying that the blood of Jesus can't cleanse one of your sins. But two, I mean, it's we don't have to carry so much guilt around with us.
Well, I want to go back to Acts 18 for just a moment. I want to make this apply really to the Corinthians.
Okay.
Now, Paul went to Corinth in Acts chapter 18, and you know, Priscilla and Aquila are there. And, you know, Claudius had driven them out of Rome, so now they're in Corinth. And they reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath day and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. It says, when Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him. Now, that's the natural reaction for unbelievers a lot of times,
mm-hmm.
at least in that culture. He shook out his garments and said to them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. You can see his frustration.
Yeah.
Okay. And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord, together with his entire household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. So that was not an unsuccessful endeavor that Paul had engaged in. But yet the very next verse, you see how the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, quote, do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you. And no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people. And how long did he stay there in Corinth? The next verse says he stayed there 1 year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Remember, Paul.
That's a long time.
Paul was minded to go to the Gentiles. He wasn't going to stick around and mess with those Jews there anymore. And we didn't, I mean, what looks like a statement where he's fed up and angry, the Lord reveals his true emotion. His true emotion was fear. Now, that to me is telling.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I think that right there is interesting to me, because when I think of times in which I have restrained myself from speaking a truth, when I have reasoned in my mind that this is not a good idea, it's not a good time, I'm going to present the truth to them, but I'll do it in a slower amount of time. When you begin to analyze why you stay quiet and don't pull the trigger on truth, JJ, it's usually because of fear.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I'm admitting something, but I need other people to fess up too. I need them to understand that if it can happen to the Apostle Paul, it can happen to us. All right? So whenever we think of comforts in our affliction, the Lord comforted Paul by addressing his fears. Isn't that right?
Mm-hmm. We consider that what's going on here is that Paul does a masterful job of almost cutting things off at the pass. Where somebody could doubt something or have some sort of what am I trying to say? I can't spit it out. Is where they're going to endure something that we that Paul was going to endure, and he's putting their mind at ease sometimes, hopefully before it even happens. And what we can do with Christians is let them know. I mean, there are times you like I've done the same thing. I should have stood up for the truth, and instead was able to, maybe just didn't as good. I don't know. And it's one of those you look back at with that in regret. And so we need to be people that stand firm for the truth, not being jerks about it, and not picking effective times to do it, but we need to be effective in our gospel sharing.
All right, so verse number 7 says, "Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort." So verses 1 through 7, there is a sharing. There's a fellowship in the sufferings. There's a fellowship in the comfort. So in verses 1 through 7, you have three things: the person of consolation and comfort. All right, that's where Paul describes the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ as the source of every mercy and the God who comforts us. All right, the person of consolation and comfort. Then you have number 2, the purpose of consolation and comfort. You have the root: the more we suffer, the more God comforts us. And the fruit of the root is the more he comforts, the more we can comfort others. That's the fruit. That's fruit bearing as a Christian. And then number 3, not only do you have the person, the purpose, but you also have the pattern of consolation and comfort. And here Paul offers us his own experiences. We're looking to Paul for comfort in the midst of turmoil, just like we would to Job in the midst of trial and tribulation.
Mm-hmm. See, you said the fruit of the root.
Yes.
Fruit of the root, I'm not wearing a suit, and we sure don't do this for the loot. So,
all right. All right, so section number 2 in verses 8 through 24 would be the explanation of the consolation. I guess he starts off talking about this consolation, verses 1 through 7, and here's an explanation. Yeah. It kind of begins the rest of the issue here in verse number 8.
Verse 8 is a verse that was impressed upon us in preaching school to understand commas and not just read through stuff without having proper breaks. Because if you read it the wrong way, we would not have you be ignorant brothers. But if we read it the way that it's intended to be read, we would not have you be ignorant, brethren.
Yeah, yeah. For we do not want you to be unaware, mm-hmm. brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. So now here he gets into his experiences.
Before we jump a little bit further, that's why it's important not for us to get into a society of testimonials. We don't want to get into that, but it's one of those where we should bear one another's burdens. And what Paul is basically saying here is that we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength, and we despaired life itself. And so he's sharing the experience that he had, saying, you know, we went through it awful. You keep fighting through, and it's going to be okay.
Okay, now go back to testimonies. I want you to explain something to our listening audience, because I see 3 times in the book of Acts where Paul recounts how he was saved.
Right.
And, you know, does our own experience, as far as how the Lord saved us, how we came to a knowledge of the truth, does that have any place in discussion?
Oh yeah, absolutely. I was talking to somebody yesterday, and they said that the person believed that God talked to them in different ways, or the Spirit talked to them, and how they were going through McDonald's and wanted to get a cookie, but then decided that, you know what, I'm on a diet, I don't want to get a cookie. So they got their food, and when they opened it up, there were 2 cookies in there, and that was God telling them that he was going to bless them abundantly. And I was like, how do you pull that through? What if, I mean, that's...
It's because they got somebody else's order.
Yeah, I don't think that that's God talking to you. I think that, I mean, somebody accidentally put 2 cookies in there. I don't think that, because on the other side of that, you could make that anything you want it to mean, that God wants me to be fat. So I wanted 1 cookie, God gave me 2.
Yeah. And we've had a lot of thunderstorms in the afternoon recently, a lot of rainbows in the clouds. And, people can can be thinking about a thing and then see a rainbow and think, oh, that's confirmation. Well, no. I mean, I understand how, you know, that God's providence can kind of work things out without our knowledge necessarily. And but, you know, when people arrive at a conclusion not warranted by the Word of God, that's not the Holy Spirit. That's not God's working. That's not a sign from God. None of that has anything to do with the truth of God's Word. Let me tell you something. I had an interesting experience yesterday. I went up to the hospital and visited a guy, and the guy has just started, in a kind of trying to be religious a little bit. When he goes to church, he goes to, you know, a particular Baptist church out in the country. But he doesn't go very often. I asked him if we could have a word of prayer. He said, well, somebody had been through yesterday and had a prayer with him. And, you know, he's just not really a praying person. Most of the prayers that he does is, you know, is just being at one with nature. He likes fishing. He's closest to God when he's on his boat. I asked him if he liked reading the Bible, and he says, no, I don't like reading the Bible. And then began to spout off all the things that a person might regurgitate about the Bible being just written by man, not trusted. It's you know, it's been handled too much. It's basically how God was operating with people then, and it's not how he's operating with me today. And so, you know, and you know, once you realize, of course, you know, right there is not necessarily the time to get into it, but you know, my initial thought was, how are you ever going to have true faith if you're not going to get into the Word of God? Because faith comes by hearing the Word of God, Romans 10:17. Mm-hmm. So, you know, I mean, you know, he really doesn't know enough about the Bible to really criticize it because he hasn't read it and he doesn't like to read it. So how can you criticize it?
Yeah.
And I just, you know, I'm just sitting here thinking he doesn't even like to read. But you know what was really interesting? He gave me a tract that's put out by the First Baptist Churches, and it's a little booklet on how to be saved. And I just asked him, I said, well, he said, I'll give you something you can read. And I said, well, have you read this yet? He said, yeah, he's read it. And I said, well, I'd be interested in your thoughts about that. And so I put it in my pocket. But, you know, here's a guy that doesn't like to read the Bible, doesn't want to read the Bible, probably doesn't read the Bible, and yet he'd read this little booklet. And it's just like a you know, like an article or a commentary on anything, the Baptist version of how to be saved. And so, you know, he'd place his faith and trust in that.
Yeah, in not in the right places, like Ecclesiastes chapter 12, where we end up seeing that Ecclesiastes 12:12, my son, beware of anything beyond these, of making many books. There is no end, and much study is weariness of the flesh. And people, instead of reading the Bible, sometimes think that they can't understand it, so they want to read a pamphlet with goo-goo thoughts, and everybody's good, and everything's hunky-dunky. And they don't want to have to change or conform to what the Scriptures say. So we have to understand, I mean, it's interesting you bring that up, is somebody will say, well, I don't like to read. And then they're like, well, here's this pamphlet. Yeah. It's like, wait a minute, that
kind of contradicts
it. Letters, letters form words, left to right form sentences. I mean, it's...
Well, anyway, I just thought that was interesting. But, you know, so we understand here, when you get into 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8, we don't want you to be unaware. We don't want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we... we're so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Now, let's think about this for just a moment. We're trying to appreciate Paul's sufferings, and when Paul says we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself, what is that talking about?
I mean, they were pushed to the limits.
They thought they were going to die. They wanted to die.
Yeah, probably.
You know, I look at that, and I'm thinking about how deep of a depressed feeling they felt, how in anguish that they must have been, how discouraged they must have felt. And so in verse number 9, He says, indeed, we felt that we had received a sentence of death. Now, think about that. They're talking about how we felt. Was God sentencing them to death? They thought that maybe that was the case. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Now, there's your perspective. You know, he talks about the trials, and you were talking about this testimony a minute ago. His testimony is that in the hour that he thought he was walking through the valley of death, that was a lesson for him to learn how to depend more on the God of life.
Mm-hmm.
And how he was delivered by the God of life. And so the stress that he was feeling, and this is things that we need to learn. These are things that we can take from the text and apply them to our own life. When we feel the same way, when we feel so burdened by the stresses and the toils and the trials of our life, we can look to this passage right here and make some personal application and say, look, if Paul was able to say, look, this was not a sentence of death. This was simply God trying to teach me how to rely on him more. Then how much more should we rely upon God? We should get rid of the whiny baby and say, okay, look, God is trying to teach us a lesson. He delivered us. Verse number 10, he delivered us from such a deadly danger, a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. He did deliver, and he will continue to deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. Now, that is a recognition through his experience, through his turmoil, through his trials, and I think he's talking about the people persecuting him for the gospel of Christ, whatever he was feeling at the time, and however those circumstances worked out, that God was behind the scenes doing a work in him. And we cannot take God out of the picture. He is involved in our life. Through these experiences, he's developing us. Now, that's what I'm seeing from the text. And he writes this, that was their experience. He writes it for the Corinthian church's benefit.
Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me
after thy will. So verse 12, what does it say?
Verse 12, we see, for our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward you.
Now, that can be a mouthful, but here's Paul's truthfulness. Paul had always been straightforward with them, and he says that this is the testimony of our conscience. All right? What was that? That we behaved in the world how?
Simplicity.
And?
Godly sincerity.
Simplicity and sincerity. And I just, you know, maybe it would do well for us to think about how that happens. What does that look like?
Now, we had a Hastings there in Mount Pleasant's going out of business. And I went in there, was able to buy a couple Bibles, a little bit of a discount price. And there was a girl that was standing there, and she was inadvertently covering up her name tag. So I, hey, do you work here? And she laughed a little bit. She's like, oh, no, I just beat up the guy and stole his jacket so I could come in here and work. But we started talking about the Bible, and she told me a little bit about her past, when it comes to church. And it was just kind of your typical stuff where they decided they wanted to push something, ignore something else, and she wasn't even attending anywhere right now. So I told her about the simplicity of the Bible and how I said, if you have a question for why do I believe what I believe, I can show you in Scripture. I don't have to wait for a yearly conference. I don't have to read a pamphlet like that guy gave you. Mm-hmm. I don't have to do any of those things. What I'm able to do is just find it in the pages of the New Testament. And so she said she'd try to visit, but it's interesting that I told her how simple it was, and here we see Paul saying the same thing.
Yeah. So, and I think what's really interesting is that he talks about his conscience. For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience. You know, conscience is an interesting thing. Conscience either condemned or justified the Gentile you know, the Gentile who lived by the law, but he wasn't under the law. He did by nature the things that were in the law. His conscience either justified or condemned him before God. I think that's interesting. Conscience can be seared with a hot iron.
Mm-hmm.
When you talk about meat offered to idols in the Corinthian letter, Paul talks about that as, like if I eat meat offered to idols, I might wound the one with a weak conscience.
Mm-hmm.
And a weak conscience doesn't mean that you restrain yourself from doing everything. No, that's the person who has no conscience at all about sin. And so what Paul says that our conscience, and it's either clear or guilty. Paul's is clear. You know, he ministered to God's people with simplicity and sincerity to God. And I don't think that, you know, that he tried to complicate Christianity. You know, he didn't complicate it. It was simple enough to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is King. He died for our sins. What did they go around preaching? The death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
They preached his kingship, his lordship. And so this is the simplicity. They were sincere. They weren't covering up anything. They didn't come to them with great swelling words of man's wisdom, as Paul explains in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So it's not about giving people a bill of goods and trying to sell them into something that doesn't make any sense, you know, convincing them of philosophies that might be better than other philosophies that are out there.
Yeah, which is a lot more difficult.
Mm-hmm. Well, so in verse number 13, he says, "For we are not writing to you anything other than what you read and understand, and I hope you will fully understand, just as you did partially understand us, that on the day of our Lord Jesus you will boast of us as we will boast of you." Well, what's that talking about, on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ? One day, when Jesus Christ comes back, we're going to boast of each other.
Yeah.
We're going to talk about each other. We're going to talk about our faith. We're going to talk about how we hoped and trusted in the Lord. We're going to talk about all those times we... You know, isn't that interesting to think of what we're going to talk about on the day of Jesus Christ?
Oh, man. It's one of those things of I can't help but think of a sporting event, and you have one person that does something heroic and everybody cheers. What's it going to be like when we get to when Jesus returns? We are all going to cheer. It's going to be we won the championship. It wasn't just one play in a game. We worked together. We tried to help each other, and you reach that goal. I'm happy you're there. You're happy I'm there, and we're going to glorify God for all eternity.
Now he wants to come back and see the Corinthians. He says in the next verse, because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first so that you might have a second experience of grace. Another way of putting that is that I wanted to come to you again so that you could receive a double blessing. And so Paul, you know, was interested in these Christians, and he writes that a visit to the Corinthians was first on his itinerary. He put them right on the top of the list. He said, "I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea." Was I, what's the word there? In verse number 17.
Verse number 17. Was I vacillating? Vacillating. It cuts off in the middle and puts the hyphen, so it makes me put the wrong emphasis on the wrong syllable. Was I being wishy-washy?
He says in the King James, when I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness or the things that I purpose, or do I purpose according to the flesh that with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay? All right, so let's go back and break down that little verse again, because I think sometimes we kind of miss the idea there. He says, "Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time?" In other words, that would be a contradiction. He says, "I'm not lying to you. I'm not just blowing smoke here." And so, the Greek text, according to Kistemacher, shows a variant of the form of the verb "wanted" in the form of "planned." A number of translators have adopted this variant. But the first reading is preferred. It forms a flowing transition from verses 16 to 17 and expresses Paul's original intention to visit Corinth. The phrase, "I wanted to do this," conveys the thought that both Paul and the Corinthians were aware of his intentions. Okay, so Paul had heard that the Corinthians were accusing him of instability. What is his response to this complaint? Now, see, you don't get their letter. You don't get their accusations. You only see Paul's response to things.
So it does make a little bit of a guessing game.
Yeah. So it's the idea is that he's probably answering a question that they might have had or some kind of complaint. Did I do it lightly? He asks his readers a question that they can answer only in the negative. In the Greek, Paul indicates that he does not ask this question lightly, or he implies that not everything in life is in our own hands, for sometimes God uses circumstances to necessitate a change of plans. And so what he's saying is, sometimes I can plan something, but we can be hindered. Now, Paul says in time past that he'd been hindered by Satan, but you know what? Sometimes God says, wait, or we're going to go over here. The Spirit sometimes did not permit Paul to do a thing that he wanted to do. And so I think that's interesting. In verse 18, and we're going to have to get close to wrapping this thing up. We just got a few verses left, but look at this. In verse 18, as surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. That is our so be it. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee.
We are the royal priesthood.
But I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, for you stand firm in your faith. And so with what we've got right here, Paul has always been straightforward with them, and Jesus is always truthful in verses 19 through 24. And I think it's interesting when you look at the last verse, you know, and I think that sometimes we look at this passage and we think, man, what on earth is Paul saying over here? But I think it's interesting that in verse number 23, as I call God as my witness against me, that is, if I fail to tell the truth, because I tried to spare you when I did not come again to Corinth. It looks like Paul took something into his own hands here, some matter into his own hands. I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. What is he saying? I want God to punish me now? Or is he saying, if I'm not telling the truth, God punish me? What is your take on that?
I mean, I think it's just he's trying to reiterate to them the truth that he's sharing is imperative for them to be obedient to. If not, he's just writing them letters, and there's no power behind it, but there is power behind it.
Well, he appeals to God as his witness. And he had just informed his readers that they belonged to God, who had put his seal of ownership upon them and had given them the Holy Spirit as a earnest of their salvation. And so the Corinthians could count on God's faithfulness. That was something that they needed. This is something that the epistle started with at the very beginning. God is faithful. God is the God of all comfort. He cares. He loves. You know, these are some wonderful things. When you look through the text and you kind of guess the situation based on context clues, and yet you see the character of God coming out.
Mm-hmm.
And look at verse number 21. It is God who establishes us with you in Christ. It's God who has anointed us. It is God who has also put his seal on us and has given us of his Spirit.
It's not just our club. This is ordained and was pre-planned by God. This is the church. We have the cornerstone. We are the foundation. That type of thing.
Well, it says, because I tried to spare you when I did not come to Corinth. Paul now reveals the reason for not returning to Corinth as he had promised. He wanted to spare the Corinthians. And although he expresses his loving care for the Corinthians, he fails to say from what he wished to shield them. And so we're kind of left with a mystery here of, what are you talking about, Paul? Exactly what is he sparing them from? I simply do not know. But it was something they knew about, and it was something they knew about.
And something they probably understood.
Yeah. And so verse number 24, we do not lord over your faith, but we are fellow workers for your joy. You know, I think it emphasizes that Paul involves his associates and uses, you know, this association. It's not just Paul, it's all of us. We not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy. And so the apostles were very interested in the spiritual success of the work there in Corinth. And Paul does care for this congregation. His personal visits, his letters, his representatives, including Timothy and Titus, and you know, the people in Corinth have to admit that Paul and his co-workers were working for them to advance their spiritual welfare and joy. And that's what we're left with from this passage: their spiritual welfare and their joy and their comfort in the times of affliction. And so I want to say this, that you have gospel preachers, you have elders and deacons in your church. That's what we're to be about. We're to be about the advancement of our faith. And so we leave you today with this good news.
Have a great day. Remember, we are proud of you.
Listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time, or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.